Praise God. So you want to be in prayer for all of our brothers and sisters that are involved in the healthcare industry, and make sure you lift them up and pray God's hand on them. And there are so many moving parts to this. And like I saw today, where Honda's closing down all of its North American plants, and some of our folks are involved in that, and that will affect them. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And so when trouble comes, God has the answer for his church, and he's always working on revival. God is always working on revival. So this is going to be a great day in the kingdom of God, and we want to give God all the praise. We want you to open up the Word of God tonight, Deuteronomy chapter 22, and we'll read a verse out of 22, and we'll read a verse, a somewhat disturbing verse perhaps for you, out of Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 22 and 8, and we've talked about this back when we were making our way off of Mount Sinai. We were coming down out of the mountain with the law. But 22 and 8, when thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, like a little knee wall, a little abbreviated wall around the top, that thou bring not blood upon thine house if any man fall from thence. And so it's a physical structure. It's a building code, if you would. God just says you're going to have people in your house, and they would go and they would fellowship on their rooftops. And he said, I don't want you to have a place there with an exposed edge. I want you to build a little wall around your roof so that you don't have blood on your house if any man fall from thence. And then Deuteronomy 23, and beginning in verse 12. Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. And you got to love the King James English here. And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon. And it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. Don't you love the sophistication of this? For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. And in this verse, you've got the juxtaposition of something extremely practical and as earthy as you can get. And you've got, because God is walking in your camp and God is delivering your enemies into your hand, and God is with you. Let's, as you're seated tonight, let's pray and let's ask God's blessing upon our lives as we entertain his word tonight. Mighty God, we love your ways and we appreciate your presence. We thank you, O God, for every blessing. We pray tonight, let the word of God be seed in every heart. Let it be an anointed word in the life of every child of God. Let it move in every home and in every family. Mighty God, let it stir a city for the kingdom of God and for the good of your kingdom. And everybody said, in Jesus' name. So Israel here, they've been delivered from Egypt. They've been starting with Moses. They've had visionary experience at the burning bush. His rod as a sign of power has been turned into a serpent, and then back into a rod. His hand has been turned leprous, and then back into skin that is perfect. They've witnessed the plagues, and they've seen the Red Sea open up, and they have walked out of Egypt accompanied by a gigantic tower of fire and cloud woven together. The cloud gave them shade and cool in the daytime, and it was their signal to move, and it gave them fire and warmth at night in that desert floor. And they had miracle after miracle all around them, and they had manna, bread that appeared on the earth earth, and they were sustained by miracle bread. It was like the ambrosia of God to feed them, and they had water that came forth like a river out of a rock. And this was a huge crowd of people, and that was a huge flow of water that was going to sustain them there in the wilderness. And they had miracles in Egypt. They had miracles in the Exodus, and thereafter they were constantly surrounded by the miraculous. But our texts are very, very practical in nature. And what I want us to think about and talk about tonight is the practical side of the miraculous. Because you don't live out on the edge of the miracle. You live in a linear world that is full of practical things that have to be attended to. But the miraculous is a part of an apostolic lifestyle. And the miraculous is something we are accustomed to, and we believe it, and we expect it. And we think the word of God is true in every generation, and that the miracle of God is true in every generation. But these building codes and these hygienic regulations, they are given with others in mind. And they could just simply say, well, bless God, God brought us through the Red Sea, and God kept us from the hand of Pharaoh, and I'm just going to believe God, and I'm not going to be in, if somebody's on my roof, God's going to miraculously protect them. Well, friend, he is not. Because that roof is an existential roof, and gravity is a feature of the existential world. And if they step off that roof, they're not going to feel good when they hit the deck. And so this is not a demonstration of faith is to believe the word of God and build the wall around your rooftop. Faith cometh by hearing, and that by the word of God. That thou bring not blood upon thine house if any man fall from this. And so back to this business, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that was corrupted by Adam and Eve, and God has given them victory in battle many times, but many of them came home on their shields. Because the victory given by God was miraculous. But people in the existential world die sometimes in the middle of a miracle. And we've got to understand this and balance this out. In our recent readings, he said, if you're newly married, you stay home. Because I don't want you to die without having raised up babies in that marriage. And if you just planted a field and you've never taken a harvest, I want you to stay home from battle too. Because I don't want you to die and never have tasted the fruit of your labors. You see and you understand, God's going to give them the victory, and God's going to give them the conquest of the promised land, and they're going to take city after city, but they're going to have their graveyards, and they're going to have their funerals, and it's not because of their sin. And it's even when they win in a miraculous way, somebody comes home on a shield, because that's the miraculous life of a child of God in an existential journey. And recently we've talked about it, the conversation of Mount Gerizim, wherein they gave blessings and quoted the word of God concerning all the blessings, the Mount of Ebal, where they quoted the curses that would come upon, and Israel walked right down the middle of that valley between those two things. And our conversation recently has been, yes, you live in a cursed world, yes, you live in an existential fallen place, and you're journeying through this, and there's not a thing in the world you can do about that. You're going to grow old. You're going to die. Things are going to go wrong because that's the nature of the existential journey. But if I draw close to the word of God, even in a fallen world, there is a place of blessing and a place of miracles, even in the midst of a fallen, corrupt existential world. Let's give God a little praise and magnify him tonight. Praise God. So we live in a cursed body, Not a thing in the world you can do about that. All the greats of the Word of God are tucked away, with the exception of Enoch and Elijah. They're tucked away in their graves, and they've gone to stand in the presence of God. And that's the nature of the life that we are walking through. But there are miracles in this fallen world, and there are blessings in this fallen world. And above all, we have a great promise. We're going to get a new body that is not fallen and that will live forever. And we're going to have everlasting life in the presence of God. Somebody say amen. And there's going to be a new world that is not a fallen world, that is not a corrupted world. And we're going to stand in the presence of God forever. And that is our hope. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in the kingdom of God, and where we're going to live forever with God. Someone say praise the Lord. So there is the place of obtaining blessing here, and you can walk in miracles here, but you have to know and understand that the payoff and the happy ever after doesn't come until you get on the other side. And that is the best that you can get in this life. So back to the text. The text is a very practical thing that God is telling them, and it's juxtaposed with a miraculous thing. I want you to build a little wall around your roof so your neighbor, when he visits, doesn't fall off and break his neck, because I don't want you to have blood, innocent blood, on your house, because you need to know God is with you, and God is delivering your enemies into your hand. And so there's nothing wrong with their relationship, and there's nothing wrong with the miracle of God that's moving in their midst, but God put some of the weight of the miraculous on the shoulders of the individual, and quite often God puts weight of practical things on the shoulder of the individual. And in this case, he says, I want you to build that wall because I want you to take care of your neighbors, and I want your house to be a safe house, and I want the miracle of God to be able to grow up in your house and be a part of your community. Here's another, and it's our text again in Deuteronomy 23, and the conversation is, when you go outside the camp, there's going to be a place for that. Now, very few cultures understood this, and there are multitudes of cultures today that still don't understand this. Dysentery is a problem. People die in third world countries every day from lack of hygiene and from dysentery. But God gives Israel the answer to that, and he doesn't just miraculously make, how shall I say it? I better not say it. He doesn't miraculously make that which comes forth from them hygienic and pure. Because you are the people of God, you still produce some things that are noxious and toxic. But God said, here, I've got something I want you to do. I want you to have a place for that, and I want you to have on the end of your spear that's used in the mighty victory of God in battle, I want you to have a little paddle on the end. That must have drove the Philistines and the Canaanites crazy. It's like I never saw anything like it. They got a spear, looks like a regular spear, but they got a paddle on the back, and they don't have a boat. They have a paddle on the back, and they're not anywhere near water. I don't know what they're doing with that, but those Jews had an insight from God, and it was, when you go forth abroad to do your business, you go forth abroad and you've got a paddle, and you make yourself a little hole, and you cover that stuff up. Now, you at home and you here, you're kind of wondering, why are we talking about this in church? We're talking about it because God talked about it. We're talking about it because it's real. We're talking about it because it does not tarnish the miraculous. We're talking about it because it's a reality in the existential. And if you don't do the practical things well, you're going to have the same result that the pagans have. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so he said, I'm encouraging you. This is God's health department knocking on your door and telling you, you better take care of these issues or there's going to be a problem. Can anybody tell me how many people in the world died in 2016 from dysentery? 1.5 million plus some. 1.5 million people died in the world in 2016. It hadn't changed much in the last 5 years. They died because of poor hygiene. They died because they don't have good sanitation. They died because nobody told them, you need to get this out of your midst. You need to take precautions. You need to have somebody give you a symposium on good health practices. Well, praise the Lord. So he takes care of them. You know, It's pretty obvious if you study American history, it's pretty obvious that God's hand was upon the foundation of this country. God's hand. You read about those battles. You read about George Washington praying. The man prayed some awesome prayers. But there was a Prussian general who had fallen out of favor in Europe. And he came over to this new country. His name was von Steuben, and he was a big man, and he dressed very regally and royally and everything. And he trained them. He trained them in tactics and in battlefield tactics and in military strategies. He trained Washington's troops. But you know what? One of the most effective things he did, because armies in those days were notorious. Ravaged by sickness. One of the first things he did in the encampment at Valley Forge is he put the bathroom on one side. He moved the latrine over on one side of the encampment, and he moved the cafeteria or the mess hall over on the other side of the encampment. And miraculously, those troops stopped getting sick. They stopped having problems that have plagued military groups ever since there's been people on the earth. And in the middle of the birth of a nation that was going to be the platform for the launching of New Testament revival all over the earth, and undeniably miraculous in its formation, there were some things that were done that were very, very practical. Everybody say, there's a practical side to the miraculous. Yeah, it's true. It's true. There's always a practical side. Abraham heard from God. Abraham walked in faith. Abraham had lunch with God outside his tent door. Abraham had a promise from God and was visited by word and by the presence of God. And we have chapters and chapters of what God did in and for Abraham's life. But when Lot was absconded with from the kings that came and made war against Sodom and the towns of the cities of the valley there, Abraham got up, he got his servants, he had trained them, he had hundreds of armed servants, and he went to war. God didn't just reach down and snatch Lot and deliver him. It wasn't a matter of prayer. It was a time to fight. It was a time to employ the practical. It was a time to stand up in the middle of the strength and the blessing that God had given him. And he went to war, and he won back not only the residents of the valley there, but he also won back his nephew. I just want you to understand that even though God was very evidently with Abraham, there's a time where you have to take something in your hand and you have to become a part of the miraculous power of God, and you've got to do something. And sometimes it's something very, very simple, and sometimes it's something very, very practical. We live in a linear world. We live in a chronological flow, and we measure it and we count it and we walk it out in moments and days and months and years. And from time to time, as we're making our way through the natural world, we have a divine encounter with God. We have one of those moments that changes everything. We have a moment that just turns our world upside down and redefines everything, and we love those. And those those are beautiful, and those are wonderful. And we, and Brother Wilson calls them kairological moments or defining moments when heaven comes down, and they sing the song about, I wonder what it's like to stand where heaven comes down and kisses the earth, and I'm caught in between that action. We love that, and all of us have had that experience, but we don't live that way on regular Tuesday morning or a regular Thursday afternoon, or when we're down with our shoulder against the wheel doing the hard work of life, or where we're up with a sick baby in the middle of the night, or when we're down at a place where life hasn't gone well and we're suffering or we're hurting. God is still yet with us, and God is still yet true, and the promise of God has never been diminished, and the word of God is as strong as ever. But it's just part of that existential journey. And we have encounters with God the day, the moment that we hear the word of God and we repent of our sins. I remember the midnight hour when we went down in the water in Jesus' name, and it's imprinted in my life, and it changed the trajectory of my life. I remember standing on a pew in that old church in Baton Rouge, and Terry Pugh was in my ear, and I began to speak in a language I'd never learned and never knew before. These are kairological moments. These are heavenly moments, and moments that etch themselves down into your soul and change your life. And we have moments of revelation where the word of God opens up to us, and moments of epiphany where we understand clearly something that will not only rock our present, but it'll shape our destiny. We have moments of breakthrough. We have times where we've struggled and we've pressed and we've been faithful, and boom, everything opens up all at once, and we call it a breakthrough. We have days where it's like the walls of Jericho come down, and that's a miraculous thing. But friend, before they got to the wall of Jericho coming down, there were some hot desert days, and there were some trudging to get there to that place, and there were some very, very practical things that had to go on in the encampment and in the tents and in the homes and in the relationships and in their obedience to the word of God. And it's not always the thunderous, dusty clamor of the walls coming down and everybody sees it, and it's just this phenomenal, miraculous moment. But there were a lot of moments leading up to that that were full of daily practical things, raising children and kneading bread and herding animals and obeying the word of God and doing the lifting, the heavy lifting that makes life possible in the existential journey. And then there's this moment when the trumpet sounds and the wall comes down, and the day when they stand outside the tomb and Lazarus comes forth out of the grave, or they stand at Jordan and the priest's feet go into the Jordan, and they're carrying the word of God, and the waters stack up, and it's flood time, and there's a mountain of water on one side and a place to pass from where they've been to another dimension, to a place of fulfilled promise, and they make their way in. But that's not every day. That's a day, and it's a beautiful day and a wonderful day, but it's not every day. The everydays in the kingdom of God are full of practical application, are full of things that are rather mundane, perhaps, and not all that exciting, but things that have to be done to have a blessed quality of life in the existential journey. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Because after the moments of miracles, we step back into the chronological. We step back into the linear, and we live the normal, miraculous life that God has given us. Every day in the kingdom of God is miraculous. We are the redeemed of God. We are the children of God. We have this connect with God. We move in and out of the portals and do business with God. But we still change the oil in our cars, and we still have flat tires, and we still go to school on mornings when we don't want to go to school, and we still submit ourselves to jobs sometimes that we're not extremely excited about, and we have all the same experiences that our neighbors have, but we've got this secret down inside, this treasure in an earthen vessel, and they can't see it or understand it exactly, but they see the fact that in the middle of the turmoil, we've got peace, and in the middle of the stress, we've still got joy, and in the middle of the clamor, we still are walking a path that gives us something that they see, but they've never really experienced. So we gather everything we can. We glean everything we can in those dynamic, chirological moments, because we want to have everything we can have when we're walking back on a regular Tuesday morning in the linear, chronological flow of life. So, and in the miraculous, God leaves something for us to do. God always gives us something to do, to participate, and it doesn't diminish the nature of the miraculous. You're covered up with miracles. Israel was covered up with miracles. A seed in the earth is a miracle. Another sunrise, another day, springtime around us right now, we're covered up with the miraculous, a new baby girl, a baby boy. Your neurology, the way your body works and the way your body systems and all your organs and your eyeballs and everything about you is miraculous. But we're so used to that's just normal miraculous. We're so used to it. But it's just, I mean, you ought to try this sometimes. When you're talking to God first thing in the morning, you ought to be thanking God. God for eyes that work and ears that hear and a heart that pumps and feet that take you where you need to go. You never think about your liver till it quits. You don't think about it. But I don't even know where it is, somewhere like in here maybe. But your liver is just phenomenal filter and regulator of all of the internal things. Just this, you're just miraculous. David said we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and we are covered up with miracles, and they're around us and they're in us. But then there's this constant practical thing that we have to do. And it is our nature sometimes to lose sight of the miraculous and to only see the minutiae or the drudge of the practical. And you can lose your joy about that. Listen to me. It doesn't matter where I've worked, and it doesn't matter with whom I've worked. Since I've had the Holy Ghost and since I've been a child of God, every day, every place I've been, the joy of God and the goodness of God has been available to me. And if I ever got choked up on who was doing what or who was giving this decree or that decree or what wasn't happening or the grit going down the back of my neck or the trouble that my coworker was creating, for if I ever lost sight of the miraculous and only could see those negatives around me, that is more indicative of something I've lost inside rather than the pernicious nature of the features around me. Did you hear me about that? If I'm choking on those things and I'm talking about those things and I'm losing my joy and I'm losing my peace because of those things, it's not how bad those things are, because I see Paul and Silas rattling chains and singing in a jailhouse. And I see John on the Isle of Patmos doing business with God that's going to be a blessing to the church for 2,000 years, and he's on a death island. So it's not about the circumstance or the surrounding. It's about the individual and how you appreciate the value of the miraculous all around you. And if you can sustain your awareness of that, praise God. So Abraham's army is very practical, and they run into, in the middle of blessings that are so great, they run into practical problems. Their herds can't be sustained in the same acreage together, and so Lot and Abraham have to split up, and they have to go separate ways, and that's a practical problem. And they are undeniably blessed of God, but they got so many blessings they don't have a practical platform to sustain it. So they've got to make practical decisions to separate. It's like when Gabriel came to Mary, that's miraculous. And when God overshadowed Mary, that's miraculous. And when Joseph was going to put her away, and God said, don't do it. And an angel came down and spoke to him about it, that's miraculous. And then the baby's born, and the angels are singing, and everything is so absolutely miraculous, and the scripture's fulfilled, and the shepherds come, and then wise men come with gifts that nobody ever saw. Nobody like that had ever visited in Nazareth before. And here they are, these kings with these kingly gifts, and they're down at Joe and Mary's house, and all of these extravagant, miraculous things are happening. And then God knocks on his door and says, they're coming to kill this baby. You get up and you take him down to Egypt. And God put the responsibility of the entire hope of the kingdom of God in the hands of that, I don't know how old Joe was. Mary was probably still a teenager. God put the baby Jesus in the hand of these teenagers and said, now you make that long, dangerous journey to Egypt and get this baby safe, because people are coming to kill the baby. And they loaded up a cart. God didn't translate them. He could have. He didn't send an angelic army to walk along. He probably did, but it's not recorded that they saw them or they left footprints in the sand, you know. And so these two teenagers are hauling, however they did it, on a burro or in a wagon or however they did it, brought that miracle package of God all the way to Egypt, and they stayed there until the threat was gone. God put the burden of the practical on the shoulders, and everything in the miraculous depended on their response in the practical. The miraculous was housed in the practical. And it's something to think about. It's something to consider. Jesus gave Peter a miracle, a harvest in the Sea of Galilee, and it blew Peter's mind because he had fished there all of his life. And Jesus had him cast the net. The man launched the boat. The man cast the net, and God called the fish. But the man did some very ordinary, mundane, practical things, and did them by faith that God was going to meet him there. We go to work every day, but we know God is our provider. We do the things in the practical that we're supposed to do, and we trust that God is going to fulfill his word in our lives. But I'm going to tell you, God is looking for somebody that'll take the practical seriously. God is looking for somebody that'll do the thing in the natural that needs to be done. And it's just undeniable how he works this motif. He's going to provide for this widow's needs, and he's going to fill her house full of oil so that she can pay her creditors. But he sends her sons out into the city and says, bring vessels, empty vessels, and don't bring a few. Bring them all that you can get. And those boys go out and they have to do this work and the embarrassing work of borrowing things from other people. And they have to go out into their culture and into their city and they have to find what appropriate, what God has asked them to bring. But when they get them in the house, God fills it all up with oil and they don't have a moment's need for the rest of that time of trouble. So it's under the tower of cloud. And bread every morning, and water from a rock, and God gives them instruction on how to bury their sewage. In the middle of a miracle, practical things are very, very important. And we want the miracle, and we love the miraculous, and we are walking every day in miracles. But don't ever diminish the power of the natural things, the practical things, the day-to-day things. If you're working a job, work your craft like a child of God. Work, be the best. If you make widgets, make the best widget that was ever made. If you're a hamburger flipper, be the best apostolic hamburger flipper that Burger King ever had. I don't know, there's just something about that kid, the way she's making those hamburgers. It's amazing. But you know, whatever you do, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all of your heart as unto the Lord. So Moses on the mountain is like a metaphor for us about our daily experience in God. And we go to the mountain and we meet with God and we see the vision and we get the heavenly pattern and we bring it down to our existential experience. And that's how we work with prayer and the miraculous and the mundane, the everyday. We make the kingdom of God real in the earth. And when we're in that prayer room and when we're in that moment of prayer with God and we're locked away with God, we're in the presence of the holy. We're in the presence of God and we get to glimpse the pristine heavenly vision. And like it was for Moses, God writes with his own hand and it's a chirological experience. And we have moments like that. And then Moses has to come down with that off the mountain, back down to the real world, and then implement or actualize or make it real in his world. And part of what God tells him after that outrageous heavenly Sinai experience, God tells him, and this is what I want you to do for the hygiene of the camp. This is what I want you to do for taking care of the sewage so you don't have problems and mess up my miracle. Because if you don't take care of the practical, you'll mess up the miraculous. If you don't take care of the day-to-day walking this thing right, when God does show up with something that's just going to be a barn burner of a miracle in your life, you're going to mess it up. It's not the miraculous that comes and delivers you from the horrible existential journey. It's the way you walk for God in the horrible existential journey that makes the miracle possible in your life and that causes God. You'll miss the place of intersection. You'll miss the application of the miracle of God without walking it well in the practical. Moses comes down and He's carrying those precious, wonderful things he got in prayer, precious, wonderful things he got on the mountain. And he came down and found people doing stupid things. And he got so mad, he threw down the revelatory things of God. Well, you can do that if you want to, but people are always going to be doing stupid things. And you've got to come down into the stupid, down into the natural, and your job is to bring the celestial, the heavenly, down into the natural. Your job is to bring it down amongst them, and don't get mad and bitter and upset because they're doing what people have done ever since there've been people on the earth. If you do, then you just got to go back up the mountain again. and get it all over again. You should have. It's the only place in the story of Moses where I could really say, Moses, you really blew it there, son. That was written by God and you threw it to the turf. You should have just walked down in there and started laying down the law and hung on to that heavenly vision. You blew it, Moses. And I've seen people blow it. Wonderful move of God on a Sunday night, and they have a fit on the job on Tuesday. Wonderful move of God, and God breathes into them fresh vision, and they get home, and people at home aren't doing what they should do, and they lose their victory. The old timers used to talk about the victory. They used to say, "Do you have the victory?" And when I first started, I didn't know exactly what they meant, but the further I went, the more I knew. And they just meant, has something impacted you so much that you've lost your victory? Do you have the victory? And they would talk about praying through. And what they mean is praying through until you get the victory. And so if you can't hold on to the miracle of God in the middle of the practical journey, you lose what could be in your practical existential journey, and you lose the miraculous too. Praise God. Praise God. So we're gonna stop here in a minute. I made a promise I would turn you loose at 8:30. But your life is miraculous in its nature. We kind of ran through a few things, but your core experience with God is something that needs nurturing and something that needs attention, like your prayer. You got to have prayer. That's a very, very wonderful provision that God made, but it's built on very practical things. If you're going to have a prayer life, you got to have time to pray. You have to make time to pray. You probably need a schedule to pray. And when you start talking like this, some people get offended by the idea because it's like you de-romanticize prayer. It's like, you mean you're going to put prayer on a schedule? If you don't schedule it, you're not going to do it. If you don't make it work in your practical world, you're not going to be a very effective prayer warrior. But you've got to bring those miraculous things, those wonderful provisions, opportunities that God has given you, and you've got to bring them down to the level of the practical and make them work there. We have a page in the Bible study, and it's split down the middle, and there's a old-timey scale at the top of it, and the name of the page is Balance. And I spend probably 3 lessons on that sometimes with folks, and we just talk about balance, because on that it's got work and sleep and prayer and family and food, and it's got everything conceivable in the natural and in the spirit, and everybody looks at it and they are a bit frustrated about it because it's just hard to get it all done. It's hard to get it all done and feel satisfied that you're doing it all well, because there's just not enough time in the day to get it all done. And so we kind of walk through it. We start, though, with, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but they walk after the Spirit." We start with, "You're good, God loves you." We start at that baseline, and then we move from there and we talk about real things, practical things. Like if you're only getting 5 hours of sleep a night, that's probably not enough. There are, like Shirley Corey, she can go on 3 hours of sleep a night, but most normal humans can't do that. And so you gotta have enough sleep, and you've gotta have good nutrition, and you've gotta have, and these are practical things that you have to do, and you have to weave the miraculous all in there. And we set a schedule for church, and you can't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That's why tonight a lot of you are seated at your homes, and you're around your tables or in your living rooms, and you're sitting there and you're around a computer, and you're not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together because you take the word of God seriously. And we have to, the practical and the miraculous are all woven together, and we've got to get them both right. I want you to shout on Sunday night, but I want you to make sure that you take care of your house and take care of your family and take care of your children and take care of your practical responsibilities. And we draw our circles of priority, and I'm dead serious about those things. You've got to take care of you. You've got to make sure you are prayed up and that you are connected to God. And if you're a married person, you've got to make sure that relationship is well attended to. That means you have to have time. Renee, are you hearing me? You got to take, Josh, are you hearing me? It's the only married couple I see. You got to take time. So you got to have a date night. You need to have a date night. And it's like, well, where am I going to get all this time? Where am I going to get? Well, that's just one of those practical things that you have to do, because your marriage is miraculous. And the benefits of your marriage, they're miraculous. But if you don't get the practical things right, you shoot the miraculous things in the foot. And you're gonna hinder or fail to optimize what God has given you. And so you've got to take time for the little woman. And you've got to take time for the little people that God's put in your house, and you walk it out. And if I'm going to be any good to her, I've got to be good. I've got to get in the prayer. I've got to get in the word. I've got to be the man that God has called me to be. And so I've got to walk this thing out in the practical, and I've got to work a job, and I've got to provide for my family, because if I don't provide for my family, then I'm worse than an infidel, and that's an unbeliever. So I've got a lot of practical things that I have to do, and I've got a lot of miracles that God has woven into my life. And it's just like that. It's like the practical and the miraculous together. And then a circle outside that is vocation. And I've got to be good. I've got to be good in that rig when I'm operating that thing and picking heavy, dangerous things up on the job. And I've got to keep the iron workers happy, because they'll throw a spud wrench through the screen. And I never threw one at anybody, but I showed it to them. A spud wrench is about that long, very heavy, and a pointed end. And it'll go right through a man from a distance. And but you got to make all the people around, you got to be good at the practical application, and you've got to be good with the spiritual things, and we can't diminish any of them. We have to take care of things that are important. And then a circle out there somewhere is ministry. You're busy in school right now. You've got to be a class A excellent student, because you're not just anybody. You're a child of God. And you're not just walking out your dream. You're walking out God's dream. And you've got to apply your heart to wisdom. And you've got to make that work. And then you're sitting here in your Supreme Court justice robe tonight. And that's because you came to be ministry tonight, because you're devoted to the house of God too. And it makes it tight, because you have to have time to study, and you've got to have time to do all of those other things. And there's not a lot of loose time when you're in school, but you got to make all of them work, because as you make this practical work, you're going to build yourself as an individual. You are already building a platform for that wife that's on the way, and you're already building a platform for those children that are on the way, and you're building a platform for that vocation out here. And the better we get with all of those things, the more of the miraculous we are going to see in our homes, in our lives. I really believe that God gives us a lot of practical things to be and to do, and the miraculous and the practical merge together. And there's a practical side to the miraculous things of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And I'm all off in the weeds here, and I've got to quit, because it's 8:30, and I promised you that I'd let you go. And you can't gather in the altar and lay hands on one another, because you got to stay 6 feet apart. You're doing pretty good. You're doing pretty good. But all over the house right now, and those of you that are in your homes and around your tables, and you've joined in online tonight, I want us as a church family, I want us to pray right now that God would help us to identify things that we need to do to make our practical journey better, so that we have a better platform for the miraculous. I want us to pray right now that God will help us to be better in our work and in our school and in all of the natural things that we're doing, and that he would give us understanding, and that we would embrace the miraculous things of God from a healthy and a profitable platform experience. Mighty God, we just pray tonight. Lay your hand on every household here. Help us to get all of these things in place. Mighty God, help us as a church family to walk wisely in the practical things. Help us to look at your word and to gain strength and wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Help us, mighty God, to know how to build our lives and our homes and our careers and our families. Help us to be effective and productive in all of those things, oh God. And help us, God, as you pour out the miracle, that we're positioned to embrace the miracle and walk out the miraculous calling of God in our lives. Praise God. Let's give God some praise and let's magnify him right now. Would you do that? Blessed be the name above every name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We praise you, O God, and we worship you. Praise God. So, God bless you. I'm so glad you came to the house of God tonight. It is 8:30, and we're about to leave. But let me tell you something. You know why we're doing this tonight, and you know why we're in our homes tonight, and because we're doing something that's very, very practical. Something that makes sense in the practical. And it is not an assault against faith, and it is not a lack of trust and belief in God. It is simply, this is something as basic as knowing where to put the outhouse in the camp of the Jews in the wilderness. This is keep yourself from getting sick, so that you are healthy enough to embrace the miracle of God. I believe some people are coming to get the Holy Ghost. I believe some people are coming to live for God. And we need you healthy and up. We don't need a praise group that's all like, we don't need you all corrupted and sick. We need you strong and healthy. And we don't need Brother Jeff in the kitchen full of disease trying to cook grits, a bunch of diseased grits. We don't need that. We need everybody strong and healthy. And in the middle of this strange configuration, God is going to bring some people to God. You be looking. You keep some cards on hand. Somebody's going to come to the house of God when we're able to bring them here. And we're going to put them down in the name of Jesus. God bless you.
Prayers of the righteous availeth much.